My name is Mustafa Omar, and currently I am the president of California Islamic University, and I'm the education director at the Islamic Institute of Orange County, which is kind of like being an imam of a mosque or a religious director of a mosque as well. I have a bachelor's degree in computer science from UC Irvine, and then I switched careers and I did a bachelor's degree in Sharia, which is in Islamic law and theology, from an institute in France called the European Institute of Human Sciences. It's basically an Islamic university. I also have a master's degree in Islamic studies from the UK, University of Gloucestershire. And I have traveled to different countries. I've studied in India, I've studied in Egypt, and just studied privately with Muslim scholars. I was in Egypt for a year. I was in India for a year. I visited a few other countries, Sharjah, which is UAE, visited Jordan, and then I spent another 3 years in France. So I wasn't a very practicing Muslim growing up. I didn't really grow up in a very practicing family, but I did consider myself to be Muslim. What happened was when my freshman year of college, I took a class on philosophy, and that really made me very skeptical about a lot of religious questions. And my teacher was like a militant atheist, and he had a big effect on me. And another philosophy class that I took, my TA was a militant atheist, and he also had a very big effect on me. So that, coupled with just not really having a deep understanding of Islam and kind of thinking that a lot of cultural practices represent what Islam really is, and negative experiences growing up in the masjid and in the Muslim community, really just shattered my faith. And that's really why I left Islam. I stopped believing in God completely. So I was never attached to Islam very much in the first place, but not believing in God was just like another step. What brought me back was I was involved in a car accident, a major car accident. So I was street racing one day and running away from home at the same time. And I got into a major car accident, and that just got me thinking about taking life more seriously. And I made a prayer as well. Even I said, God, I don't even believe in you. I'm not even sure if I believe in you, but I was about to go to prison. And I said, if you can get me out of this jam, if you exist, then I will put some effort into finding out if like atheism is the right thing or if you really exist or not. So I tried to keep my promise, and I started studying, I started researching, I started reading a lot of books, and eventually that really helped bring me back to Islam. Yeah, I mean, those people who are going through doubts, but they kind of have some understanding of Islam, I think they need to put some effort into educating themselves about what Islam really is. Because oftentimes the doubts about Islam are due to a lack of understanding what Islam really teaches on that subject. And sometimes you can ask one sheikh or ask one person or read something online, and that's not really necessarily representative of what Islam teaches. Or maybe there's actually a difference of opinion, and that's the wrong opinion that you're reading, So I would say focus on that aspect. And then the second is focus on a holistic understanding of Islam. Because oftentimes there is a perceived notion about what Islam is that we have. And if we have generally a negative perception of Muslim scholarship or the Muslim community in general, even though we may love Islam in theory, that negative perception of Islamic scholarship can actually prevent you from finding the right answer. And the third thing I would advise is just take care of your own mental and physical health. Because what ends up happening is sometimes a lot of emotional or stressful, life experiences that you have, doesn't matter whether you find the intellectual answer in Islam or not, those emotional states will somehow override your perception of what the actual intellectual answer is. It's very important to take care of your own self when it comes to your mental health and your physical health as well. So, when it comes to the question about why did Allah create people who are bad, right? The thing is, people did not end up being bad because God forced them to be bad. It's very important to understand, even when it came to Iblis, the story of Iblis and Adam is very clear that Iblis chose the path that he chose, right? So it's not something that was forced upon him. The same thing with Fir'aun, the Pharaoh, the same thing with Abu Lahab, the same thing with all people who choose to do evil. It's not that they were forced to do that. They actually had the ability to make a decision to do something good or do something bad, and they chose that, right? So it's very important to understand that, you know, when we say Allah is in control of everything and Allah knows everything and He decides everything, it does not negate or take away the fact that people have free will and they're able to choose their own life decisions within a, you know, within a limited capacity of what human beings can choose. So yeah, that's very interesting. So I spent quite a bit of time in England and in Britain, and I've been in and out probably almost every other year, you know, throughout my life, because I have family there as well. So what the way I would compare and contrast them is, it seems like Muslims in Britain, they have a longer established history of being there, but they also have they also tend to preserve their culture very much from whichever community they're coming from, primarily the Indian, Pakistani, Bangladeshi community. So what ends up happening is they're like cultural enclaves. So when it comes to having halal restaurants, when it comes to having lots of masjids, when it comes to having imams in their masjids, they're way advanced compared to the American population, which is very dispersed. So it doesn't have those kind of that community built up because of this reason. Muslims are very spread out in America. But there's the difference, another difference between them is that American Muslims tend to be more educated than Muslims in England on a whole. And that education has its pros and cons. The pros that it brings is that American Muslims are probably much more well off than the Muslims in England. They're less just working class. There's a lot more professionals. They have higher income and they have higher education. So that affects their institutional development and in their perception and their practice of Islam. Another reason could also be because they're more diverse. So American Muslims are probably a lot more diverse than the Muslims in England. Although they're also very diverse, but I would say that they're more in America. And the institutions that they've developed a lot more diverse institutions which actually represent different ways of manifesting Islam or different movements or different kind of ways of looking at Islam. And whereas it's more homogeneous when it comes to Islam in Britain. So I would say these are some of the pros and cons and some of the similarities and some of the differences there. Well, it's not so much just the female role models that we have in America. It's actually even the American Muslim speakers. When it comes to Hamza Yusuf, Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, Imam Siraj Wahaj, Sheikh Yasir Qadi, you generally don't have that dynamic in England. And some people will say it's because the American accent and the British love the accent and we love the British accent. Maybe that's part of it. But I don't think that's the real reason. I think it comes back down to the way, probably the education, like I said, the education background of people, and also the fact that perhaps there's actually more converts in America, or at least the converts are coming from, or maybe the converts, and this is a theory, but maybe the converts actually had access to institutions and to resources that they did not have in the British Muslim community at the time. Therefore, they became more prominent. So that's probably it. And also just that America is much larger. It's more diverse. So that, I think just America being different, America's political role as well plays a major factor. The fact that people are more interested around the whole world in imitating America because of Hollywood, because of American shows, the American lifestyle, American export of its own culture is very different from England. It doesn't have the same international status that it used to have, you know, in the past. So I think all of that plays a role and a factor. So when it comes to the Muslim women, that you mentioned, that's a role. When it comes to even the men that I mentioned before, that also plays a role. So I think it's a whole dynamic, and that's really what makes the American community very diverse and very unique. Yeah. Right, yeah. So, I mean, this is a big tragedy, because when someone who's in a position of authority and leadership and is looked up as a looked upon as a role model by people, they have a huge responsibility. Sometimes they don't want to be in that position, and they just want to be like a normal person, because everybody makes mistakes. You know, everyone has faults, and these type of things can happen to everyone, unfortunately. But when someone does have when someone is in the limelight, they have a greater responsibility. And that can potentially become a fitna or a trial for their followers. And that's something that's very concerning. So if someone was a student of that person, or if someone really looked up to that person and used to follow them and viewed them as a role model, the things I would advise is, first of all, always remember that everyone is a human being. Everyone is fallible. You know, everyone makes mistakes. Some people make bigger mistakes, some people make smaller mistakes. So realize that the person's a human being and they're not perfect. And that's why we should be very careful of, we should respect people, but we should not idolize them thinking that, you know, they're immune from ever making mistakes or they're the perfect role model. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our peace be upon him, he's our perfect role model. So we should never elevate anyone above him. He's the only one who's going to be perfect. Everyone else can make mistakes. Everyone else is potentially dispensable, right? But we need to follow the role model of the prophets and the prophet, peace be upon him. That's the first thing. The second thing is that if that person makes a mistake, right, that doesn't mean that we should somehow assume that all of their teachings should just be wiped away. Like every benefit that you gain from that person, if that all the lectures that you benefited from when that person talked about patience, or that person talked about taqwa, or that person talked about, you know, coming to the masjid for prayer or whatever it may be, that doesn't negate like all of the good things that you benefited from that person. So you may go ahead and say, you know what, this person was not the ideal role model. This person succumbed to the temptations and kind of fell from grace, in the sense, like, is not was what could not follow his or her own advice, which is sad, right? But that doesn't mean that it's hopeless. It doesn't mean that we don't benefit from what the things that they said, and it doesn't mean that it's like hopeless. Some people say, like, well, if that person who was so great was preaching all these things, if they couldn't control themselves, then who am I? I'm never going to be able to do it. No one can follow these teachings. That's not true, actually. Not everyone who can deliver a good message is necessarily the best role model of that message. They should be, but it's not always the case. So I would just say, you know, don't put your trust in just one person. If you're going to put your trust in one person, put your trust in Allah and put your trust in the Messenger of Allah. That's the top. And then when we look at these other people, try to have more than one teacher. So it's good to have one teacher, but it's good to have more than one teacher sometimes. If one of them does something really bad or turns out to not be a very good teacher, you at least have other people to help balance you out. And that's something that I highly advise people to do. Yeah, so I mean, social media is a tool that is very beneficial if used in the right manner. Unfortunately, many people abuse it, or they actually become addicted to it. And there's a lot of harms from social media. So let's talk about some of the benefits of social media first. The benefits of social media is you're able to actually communicate and remain in communication with people who you would not be able to communicate with otherwise. You can talk to friends, you can talk to family, you know, you can stay in touch with people that you would have not been able to do had you not had this technology. So that's an amazing thing. And it's a quick way to communicate with people, it's a quick way to share ideas, share thoughts. But the harms of social media is that it's very addictive. And when people become addicted to it, they end up wasting their entire life away on social media, just liking things. So that's one harm. Addiction is a major harm. A second harm is that people start to become like dependent upon other people's, what's the right word? Other people's validation of their thoughts. So if you post something and you don't get at least 20 likes, you go into depression. You say, oh my God, no one liked this post. What's wrong with me? And you start challenging yourself. You start thinking, and that's very dangerous. That's very unhealthy for the psyche. Another problem with social media is you start to disconnect from reality and having real relationships with people. So sometimes you prefer these virtual relationships, but they're not the same as having real relationships. And people can actually become lonely because they've cut off their real relationships that they have. So that's another harm. Another harm is when you look at people doing great things on social media, you start to become jealous of them and you start thinking, oh, I wish I had that life. And the thing is, that's almost like propaganda. It's like what newspapers and media does. They're just giving you one side of the story, and if you judge that reality is that way, it can really mess you up. So it's very important that people learn the harms of social media before they use it, so they can actually understand what they're getting themselves into. When it comes to parents, I would say the same thing. They should understand what the harms of social media are, look at some of the research on it, and make sure to educate their kids on this. This should be something like, it should be like a driver's ed class, that you should have driver's education before you can drive. This is so potentially addicting that there should even be like mandatory education that people need before engaging with a substance like this, because it's very addicting actually and has many other harms as well. Okay, so I would say a book on the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, would be great. Like Tariq Ramadan's book is great. Outside of that, I would say the autobiography of Malcolm X. Yeah, Star Wars. Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. Malcolm X. Imam Ghazali. UK in three words. Cold. Subway and halal food. Diverse. Let's see. Powerful. Opportunity. Favorite Sirah book? Favorite Sirah book. Tariq Ramadan, Sheikh Abdul Wadud Hanif, Chicken Tikka Masala, Malaysia, getting a black belt in Jiu-Jitsu. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. He said that there's two blessings which many people are cheated out of. He said, أَسِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاغُ. That good health and free time. And this is an authentic hadith. And I think a lot of people, they have good health and they have a lot of free time. And the Prophet said that they're cheated out of it. And if you think about who's cheating you out of it, the only people we can blame is ourselves. So it's very important to use our health and use our time in a way which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.